I will be sharing with you what any number of people in this meeting could be sharing with you. If you've been reading the invitation, you know we're dealing with basic issues. We've called it Salvation 101, the basic biblical principles. I am a very poor evangelist. I know that there are people who are by far better at it than I. But every so often the Lord gives me an opportunity because I call myself that, because nobody knows what it means. A couple of days ago, I was looking for a used car. I went into two different establishments, and obviously used car salesmen have to take an interest in the people they're selling used cars to. And so whether these men that I talked to that day were talking to me because of their integrity or whether they were talking to me because of my money, I don't know. I didn't have much money. I didn't tell them that. But anyway, you know, they don't always go out with you in the car, and they want to drive with you. So you've got a captive audience. And one of them says to me, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And I said, "I'm an evangelist." And he says, "A who?" I says, "I'm an evangelist." He says, "What does an evangelist do?" I was sure glad to hear that question. And I said, "Well, an evangelist does something like you do. He's a person who is trying to sell something, but he's trying to sell it for free." I said, "We believe in our product as much as you believe in yours, maybe more. But," I said, "we're trying to make it available for free." But in the process, I told him, I said, "Most evangelistic work today, in my mind, is done in such a way that we get people back into their Bibles. Do you know what the Bible is?" Well, he didn't know what the Bible was. Both of these men that I talked to that day knew what the Bible was. But neither one knew John 3:16 in their Bibles. And I said, "My message is simply a biblical message." I said, "I start out with the idea, and I believe it sincerely, that this Bible is the Word of God. And tonight I'm going to give you one of the reasons why I believe it to be the Word of God." And I said, "If God gave us a book like this, He did not intend for us to be in doubt as to our relationship with Him. He wouldn't write a volume of 66 books over the years that it was written, both Old and New Testament, by all the different writers that wrote, all with a consistent message, if He didn't want us to understand how we can know Him, be right with Him, but more than that, how we can go to heaven." Now, one of these fellows says, "Well, I don't believe in the Bible." He says, "I believe the Bible has been changed." Being sort of an ornery sort, and I am at times, I said, "Where? Where?" Well, he says, "I don't know." I said, "I've read it for years, and I don't either." Now, I said, "Did somebody tell you that, or have you studied it for yourself?" Well, honestly, somebody had told him that. Now, I said, "You can't be saved, according to this book, unless you believe what is written in this book. You can't have a right relationship with God unless you have something to depend on. And what we depend on is the promises of this book." The other man that I talked to that day, he said he couldn't believe that there was a devil. I said, "Why not?" "Well," he said, "I think that, you know, bad things happen on this earth and God is good." And he had all these reasons laid out why he couldn't believe in a real, created being called Satan. I said, "Well, my Bible tells me that you're not a believer then." "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, if you can't believe what the Lord said about Satan, how can you believe what the Lord said about his death, burial, and resurrection being sufficient to take you to heaven? How can you believe anything else he said?" I said, "The whole thing falls like a stack of cards if the Lord lied to us. Now, either there's a Satan, and then there's a heaven and a hell, and then there is salvation for us, or you've got nothing. Well, he said, I just don't want to worship Satan. I said, no, you're talking something different. He said, I don't want to be occupied with him. I said, no, we're talking something different. But I said, this book is the guide and the rule of our faith. Now, I tell you that because it is my intention in these meetings to give you a little short course in what this book says. We often hand out tracts to people, and we try to get them to read tracts or literature about this book. But over the years, I have found out that it's better to get them to read the book. I'm going to read to you from the King James Version of the Bible. But if you have trouble reading the King James Version of the Bible, read this book in the New King James Version. And if you don't have a New King James Version, read it in a New International Version. And if you don't have a New International Version, read it in a New American Standard Bible. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think the King James, properly understood, is the most faithful of the translations I have mentioned. But I have found out that when I go into people's homes and they begin to talk to me and I say, read the Bible, they say, which Bible? I say, which Bible do you have? And I've never found a Bible yet where I couldn't take it and open it up to John 3:16 and have it say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, while I'm on that subject, just for the edification of those of you that like to be evangelists, once in a while, I get a Dewey version of the Bible. And the Dewey version of the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, or something to that of that effect, very similar wording. But it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but may have everlasting life. And when you first read that, you say, oh, that's a perversion. Well, it's not. The Dewey version of the Bible is probably the most accurate of all of the versions I've mentioned. But what happens is it's translating a tense we don't use today. I had to do a little research on that because I had somebody come to me and says, this doesn't say you have it, it says you might have it. Well, I found out it was the subjunctive mood, and I don't want to go into all of that, but what it's really saying is, if you believe, then you may have. And the idea isn't that you may or may not have it. The idea is if you believe, you are permitted to have it. May is being used in that sense. And it is the accurate translation. And so they all say the same thing. Now, if you don't walk away from these meetings over the next 5 meetings that we'll have together with anything else than John 3:16, you'll know enough to know whether you're right with God. But tonight I want to read from Isaiah 53. I'm going to read from the Old Testament. And the reason I want to read from Isaiah 53 is all of us have to have a reason for believing in the Bible. Now, this isn't my only reason for believing in the Bible, but Isaiah 53 gives me a pretty good understanding of why this Bible is the Word of God. I want to just make a comment here so you'll understand where I'm coming from. We often say that you have to believe in or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection in order to know that your sins are forgiven. Now, what does it mean to trust in a person? When you believe what a person says, you believe it because you trust the person. The character of the person is behind the words they say. You all came to this meeting tonight expecting me to be here. Now, it may be that I would have been delayed for some reason, but you rather anticipated I would live up to my word, or you wouldn't have come. Well, you see, I said I would come. You believed me. You came. You believed what I said. You get to know me well enough, you may quit coming, but nevertheless, tonight it looks pretty good, right? Now, with the Lord Jesus, he never lied. And when we believe what he has inspired, not just what's written in red in our Bibles, but when we believe what he has inspired, we are believing in him. When we believe the words he says, we are believing in the person who says the words. And that's why the Bible is so important. And before I leave you, before I am satisfied with any help I might give you, I want you to be able to say, I know Christ died for me because. And I want you to be able to go back to a verse of Scripture that assures you of that, because Satan will come along and will say, oh, but that's not good enough. And you say, but God said so. And if God says it, that should settle it. And when that settles it, that's when we believe it. And that's what my faith is in. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, but my faith is in the promises He has given me in this book. If, for example, I were to be called before St. Peter, and I won't be, but if I were to be called before St. Peter, and St. Peter were to ask me, Bruce Collins, why do you belong in heaven? I would say, what would you say? I would say, I don't. Well, if he says, what makes you think you're going to get into heaven? I would say, because God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think God will honor his word? Or in the passage we're going to read tonight, I might quote, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Did Christ die for us? He says he did. Is that good enough? It is for me. I want you to understand tonight that as we talk about this issue of knowing that we're Christians, knowing that we're going to heaven, and we're going to find out that a word called the new birth is associated with it, or a word called salvation is associated with it. As we look at that, we find out that salvation is simple. We heard that tonight. But I am convinced salvation is not easy. Oh, you're looking at me with crossed eyes. Salvation is not easy because it's difficult for us to just believe God. It's the hardest thing in the world to say, why, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. We all have a tendency to want to tell God how to think. You're going to find out God wants to tell us how to think. So it's simple, but it's not easy. It wasn't easy for Christ to die for us, and it's not easy for us to quit depending on what's wrong and start depending on the Word of God alone and through the Word of God on Christ Himself so that we can know we're saved. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? The word believe shows up immediately, does it not? The report shows up right away. The message that is being given, who's believed it? Now I'm asking you that tonight. Have you believed the message that we have here? And I want you to understand that this message that we have here was written 700 years before Christ died. 700 years before Christ died. Now, once in a while, we educated folk up in Iowa turn on late night TV. And we watch programs that are good for the gray matter, real good for the gray matter, because as we watch these programs, there's this Jamaican-looking woman who comes on, and she says, oh, do you know what really your lover is thinking? Let me read the tarot cards for you. Now, I have no idea whether she's right or whether she's wrong, but I have a suspicion that she is generalizing, she has learned human nature well enough to elicit proper responses from people, and I suspect her ad is particularly perjured. I'm not a believer in her. But I'll tell you this, that while I don't believe in tarot cards, and I hope you don't mess with them, and I hope you don't call her, I believe that this was written 700 years before it happened. People tell us you can't depend on the Bible. I'm trying to show you tonight you can depend on the Bible. People who don't believe the Bible have done academic work on the Bible and have proven that the manuscripts that underlie this section predate the crucifixion by 700 years. And that the manuscripts they found are essentially the manuscripts that were used to translate this section. Academic people have done this for us. I just believe it by faith. So, who has believed our report? You don't have to go to black magic astrologers, people who deal with the occult. And please don't. Come to the Word of God and find out what the future holds. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that's a title of the Lord Jesus Christ, a title associated with His salvation. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. He was born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, was He not? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He came out of Israel. Israel should have accepted Him. But Israel did not accept Him. They were a dry ground. They were not producing fruit. So this is all referring to the fulfillment of Christ's coming when He was brought into this world as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely, I love those words, amen, amen, verily, and surely, that are found in the Bible. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Jews said He made Himself the Son of God, and therefore He's an impostor and He deserves to die. It was blasphemy, they said, when He claimed to be the Son of God. So they say, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But that wasn't the truth. But He was wounded for our transgressions. That's a word for sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's another word for sins. Transgressions has to do with going beyond a mark, and iniquities has to do with the inner nature, the perverseness of the individual. The chastisement, the punishment that brings us peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now there was physical healing that came when the Lord was on this earth, and this was fulfilled through some of that physical healing, but we'll find out in a little bit that He's also referring to spiritual healing, the healing that takes place when we believe the report. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him, here it is, the sin, the iniquity, the perverseness, the evil of us all. The Lord hath laid on Him the sin of us all. Now I could ask you, do you believe that? But I'm not going to. What I'm going to ask you, is that true? Because that puts it in a different light. We have no trouble believing what is true. And this either is or it isn't. And I think it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Remember when before Pilate, He simply would not defend Himself? Why? He was fulfilling the Scripture. He wouldn't open His mouth. Some have said, why wouldn't He open His mouth? Well, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this point, but I think it was for this reason. He was bearing the guilt and the sin of us all. What does a guilty person have to say before his judge? Nothing. And so he was saying nothing because he represented us in those trials. Now you might ask yourself, I'd like to read the whole passage, but I see the time is getting away before I am. So you might ask, what right, preacher, do you have to assume that this is the Lord Jesus Christ that is in fact referred to here? Will you read with me from Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, we have a man from darkest Africa who had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was coming back, and he didn't have satisfaction when he came back. He had instead a piece of the Bible. This is another interesting case where I'm convinced that getting people to read the Bible is the most valuable thing we can do for them. And so he was reading the Bible, and it's interesting that as he was reading the Bible, reading from Isaiah's scroll, which must have been a very precious scroll that he had found, as he was reading it, he didn't understand it. Why didn't he understand it? Because he was in darkness. And we are all in darkness by nature. We're lost before we're saved. We're blind before we're saved. We're lost. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and you might say, well, he must have been a Christian. No. He was probably a Jewish convert, but he didn't know the Lord. But he was seeking, and the Lord says, if you seek, you'll find. And the Lord loved this man so much that he sent an evangelist who was having great success in Samaria to him alone so that he could be saved. Can I just stop here for a moment? I don't know why you're here tonight. We're glad you're here. I may get kind of stern from the platform sometimes because I just get kind of wound up when I preach. But if I forget to smile at you, don't think that I'm not glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here. But I believe it's a miracle that we're here. And I know you could look at this crowd and say, well, there's not very many here. I think there's a lot here because I preach to a lot smaller crowds than this. But you might say there's not very many here. There must not be anything to what that man is saying. Don't look at it that way at all. There was only one out here in Gaza. And the Lord had an interest in him. And he sent an evangelist to that one. Are you that one person tonight that the Lord loves so much? He brought you into this meeting so that you could meet the Lord. That's the way to look at it. If the rest are not here and you are, you're the privileged one. We're not going to force anything on you, but we're going to love you to death and we're going to preach earnestly. So as we look at the passage, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in verse 30, this evangelist ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, Acts 8 and verse 30, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Oh man, do we love running across people like that. They're already to Isaiah 53. They've already gotten down to the 7th verse. They're already reading that and they're trying to absorb it and they don't understand it. And so he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation or his children? For his life is taken away from the earth. Verse 34 is what I'm reading for. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I think the New Testament gives us the authority to understand that Isaiah 53 is being fulfilled in only one person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I look at Isaiah 53, the first thing I notice in the time I have left is that there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I'm going to make an application here because I think probably what that means is that he didn't look like a king. He was a carpenter's son. He came from Nazareth. That was kind of from across the tracks. He wasn't of the regal bearing that they expected. The fact of the matter is, because they didn't know the Old Testament, they probably thought he was an illegitimate child. So they rejected him. There was no beauty that they should desire him. But I want to change the thought just a little bit and make an application which may not be the interpretation. Oftentimes when we see people and we first meet them, they don't physically appeal to us. Don't kid yourselves. Packaging is important. Otherwise, they wouldn't sell so many ribbons at Christmas time. People look at packages, and we're all packaged in a body. And inside that body is the real person. And sometimes when we see the body, we don't really get beyond it to the person. And it appears in this case that there wasn't anything physically attractive about the Lord Jesus to them. But you know, when you find out how much he loves you, and that as a sinner who has not believed him, that has rejected him, that has rebelled against him, who has gone your own way, he's never given up on you, and he's holding out his arms saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you begin to understand that, things change. And all of a sudden, he becomes very, very beautiful. The fact of the matter is, we can say like the bride in the Song of Solomon, when she is asked, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" She says, "My beloved is white and ruddy. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And she starts at his head and she goes to his feet and she describes the beauty of her beloved and she says, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend." I suppose she was describing Solomon, who must have been a beautiful man, but I'm reminded of a young lady, and I'm told this is a reasonably true story, I may have the details wrong, who didn't really like the way her mother looked. Her mother was disfigured, and she would not bring her friends home to meet her mother. And so the mother put up with this when the child was younger. When she got a little older, she finally took her aside and she said to her, "You're ashamed of me, aren't you?" The little girl said, "Well, yeah, I guess." She said, "You think I'll scare your friends, don't you?" She said, "Well, I want to tell you why I look like this." She said, "When you were a baby, I was outside the house and you were in your crib, and all of a sudden I looked back and the house was on fire." She said, "I know you were in the house and you'd perish if I didn't do something." And so she said, "I grabbed a blanket and I went through that fire and I got you out." And she said, "You were spared. But these are the marks that I bear because I was burned getting you out of the house." The girl broke down and cried because now she realized that these disfigurements that she looked at as grotesque were the signs of her mother's love. And then she began to bring her friends home and says, "See what my mother did for me." I've often wondered what it must have been like for Mary Magdalene when she first saw the Lord, after the Lord had been raised from the dead. I don't know about what he looked like before his crucifixion, but afterward, I think he was disfigured by sin. At least she didn't recognize him until he spoke her name. Thomas wanted to see his hands and his side. But you know, back in John chapter 20, I believe it is, we read words like this: "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." When they saw this one who bears, I believe, yet today, the imprint of the nails in his hands and his feet and a wound in his side. This is the one that I want to tell you about. This is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Sometimes we sing, "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. There was no beauty. And when we come to verse 5, we find out that in verse 3, we find out that there was no esteem for him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He wasn't given any honor. When we come to verses 4 and 5, we find out that there was no sin. That is, there was no sin in him. You'll notice that the sin was in us. The sin was not in him. Sometimes we sing a song by John Newton, and it's a popular song. It's been popularized by popular artists. But I wonder if people ever listened to what he said. You know the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." John Newton found out what sin was like. He was a wretch. He was a rebel. He had rebelled against family. He had rebelled against God. And God still extended his love to him. And one day he found out that he could be saved through the love, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. And that song is the result, a song of appreciation. Sometimes we act like we're saved and we're thankful God did it. But if he hadn't done what he did, we could have done it on our own. After all, we're pretty good. But that's not what God says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And friend, that's the truth. And when we look at verse 6, we find out that there is no obedience in us. We all have our mind made up as to what is right. And repentance in the Bible is all about having those problems dealt with where we disagree with God. And where you disagree with God, you're going to have to come to the conclusion that God is right and you are wrong if you're going to be able to trust Him. But we do follow the leader. Oh yeah, we follow the leader. Whatever is the popular cause, whatever the popular plan is, we get involved in it. Even religiously, we have a tendency to want to do whatever is, quote, working, don't we? Again, the story is told to illustrate this of a little fellow who was trying to learn how to count, actually how to add in a little one-room schoolhouse. And he'd gotten addition down reasonably well, but he couldn't handle subtraction. And so the teacher was trying to help him with subtraction. And after she worked with him a while, she says, "Well, now, Johnny, let's just assume there's a fence here. And in this fence, we've got four sheep. Now," she says, "let's assume that the fence has a hole in it, and one of those sheep goes through the fence." She says, "How many sheep will there be in the pen and how many sheep will be outside the pen on the other side?" And Johnny sits there for a minute and he says, "There'll be none in here, there'll be four out here." And she says, "Johnny, you don't understand subtraction." And he says, "Teacher, I may not understand subtraction, but you don't understand sheep. Because if one goes through the fence, they all go through the fence." Folks, we are all following someone, we're all believing someone or something, and tonight we appeal to you to just believe what God has said about the crucifixion of Christ 700 years before it happened. I would love to spend time on this passage and show you that not only is it a prophecy of the death of Christ fulfilled when the Lord died at the cross of Calvary, but it will be the confession of the Jewish remnant just before the Lord comes the second time to set up His kingdom, when they realize that as a nation they did wrong. When they realize why He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. I believe the Jewish remnant in a coming day, and it may not be that far hence, will mouth these words as the nation is converted to God, a nation that today does not believe that Christ has fulfilled this portion. I'm not saying there aren't Jewish people saved. There are. There's probably, percentage-wise, as many Jewish people saved as there are Gentile people saved. But as a nation, they have rejected Him. And yet the day is going to come and they're going to say, "Oh, we were wrong. Christ, Jesus was the Christ. We did crucify our Messiah." Now, I have a question for you. Is it possible for you to rest where God has rested tonight? If you've never known for sure that your sins are forgiven,
Couldn't you tonight just accept what God has said as true? What does he say about you in this passage? That's true, you know. It's just as true as what he says about Christ. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Is that true? We have turned everyone to his own way. Is that true? Well, if that's true, I want to give you the good news. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'm telling you something. You can bet your... Well, I couldn't use that term, can I? But you know what I mean. You can bet your soul for eternity on that. You won't lose. You can depend on that. Who has believed our report? In the New Testament, if we were to take you to Acts 16, a man who was in jail asked a question. He says, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes back. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if God says it, you can depend on it. It works. Is this true? Will you trust him tonight as we close? Now, before we close in prayer, I've got just a couple of announcements to make. Number one is that there will be refreshments downstairs after the meeting. We'd love to have you stay for the refreshments. In these meetings, we will be emphasizing that faith, Romans 10, I believe it's verse 14, faith, no, 15, 16, 17, I think. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are going to preach the truth, and we're going to let God deal with you to bring about the faith. But you may have some questions. You may need to have somebody sit down with you and show you the truth. You may need to hear some more about this, and if you do, there's a number of men that are available. We'll be happy to help you. I'm going to stay up here. I'm not going to go to the back. I'm just going to sit on this chair. And if anyone would like to sit and talk with me a little while, I'll be available. We cannot make you believe, but we can tell you what you should believe, and we can tell you that you need to do it tonight. So if you'd like some help, please stay around after the meeting and make sure that you have the confidence that the Lord is your Savior and that Christ died for you. Now let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for those who have come to our meeting tonight. We're thankful for the songs that were sung, for the testimony that was given, and for the beautiful, encouraging, faithful Bible that thou hast given us, and the assurance that we can trust it because thou hast written it. Thou hast given us many proofs by which we can accept this as thy word. First of all, we know that you said you wrote it. Oftentimes we read in the Bible and God said. So, our God, we accept it as the very word of God and therefore as thy promises. And we trust that if there's those in the meeting tonight who are trying to get to heaven based on what they have done, that they'll turn away from that and just trust in what Christ has done for them and be thankful that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Be thankful for this faithful promise. Now we just ask then for thy blessing upon all who have come, meet whatever needs are present. Give wisdom as we would talk with any who might be unsure or concerned. Bless our time together. Bless the refreshments as we commend ourselves to thee in our Savior's name. Amen.